notes that were sent, and let me tell you something. I really felt the love that came from you, and I so appreciate that, and I so love you and appreciate the fact that God has given me such a wonderful congregation to lead and to pastor. So I applaud you, and I appreciate you, and want you to know that this is from the depths of my heart. Amen. So you may be seated, and tonight as I... We won't have outlines tonight, but there are some things the Lord has placed in my heart to share with you as we've had such a busy time these last week or so with conference and with the other activities that, and a lot of activities are yet in store. This is going to be a busy week coming up, but God is preparing us for it. I'm going to talk tonight about principles and preferences, and as I was meditating upon this, the Lord just began to share something with me. He said, we want our preferences to be rooted and grounded in principles, in the principles of God, the principles of the Lord, so that the things we prefer are the things that align with the truth of God. But as we speak of principles and preferences, first of all, we understand that we speak of principles that God has called us to follow him. That's the first call. He's called us to follow him. And when we follow him, we're postured to hear what he has to say, and then he's postured to use us in a way that will take us beyond our abilities. We look at the call of Simon Peter and Andrew's brother, the first disciples, here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the seaside, Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's stop for a moment and hear what the Lord was in fact saying through this invitation. He said, follow me. He didn't say, follow me to a particular place. He was saying, trust me to take you where I'm going. That's what the scripture is really saying. Trust me to take you where I'm going. Then the first question you'd ask, if someone was to say to you, trust me to take you where I'm going, what would be your first question? Where are you going? So that the decision would be made as to whether you will follow him or not based upon the destination that he has in mind. But Jesus didn't approach it that way. He says, follow me and I will make you. I will make you. You will evolve into becoming something that you're currently not. That was really the invitation that the Lord gave to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. He said, if you follow me, you will not remain the same. You will be transformed. Whatever is in me will be in you. Whatever I am, that's what you will become. That was really the invitation. If you follow me, then you will not only be made, but you will become fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers so that as you follow me, there's going to be a whole lot of people in the future that's going to follow you. Because when he talks about fishers of men, he is saying that the influence that I have over your life, that very influence will be the influence that you will have over other people's lives. In other words, where I'm going, you will ultimately lead them in the same path that you are in fact taking. So follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, is that a good, you think that's a good offer? Do you consider that to be a good offer? It all depends on who's making the offer, right? So apparently that was something that they knew of the Lord before they were approached with the invitation. So what they did, they immediately left their nets. The nets represented the occupation. Whatever they were doing beforehand, they abandoned that. They didn't cash it out. They didn't transfer ownership to another. The Bible says that they left their nets. They abandoned their occupation and followed him to go wherever he is going, wherever he is going, so that he will lead them to a place or to a destination that's yet to be discovered. So going on from there, it talks about how he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He's still gathering people. He called them immediately. They left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, we talk about principles and preferences. We have to understand it all is rooted in discipleship. Discipleship, because now these disciples were devoting their entire lives to a mission that was given to them by the Lord. God had a mission. Now they had bought into the mission of the Lord, and they were willing to invest their lives. Their livelihood was abandoned. Everything was abandoned, even left the father, it says, that he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father. We're talking about James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They left their father and followed him. So that's a strong stance to take, is when one is willing to leave everything in order to follow the Lord. But that's exactly what took place. Now, when we speak of that, they don't know their destination now. And some people call that blind faith. They stopped what they were doing to move into something that was yet unknown to them. Some call it blind faith. But faith really isn't blind. Faith isn't blind. The reason I say that it's not fine, because faith is exercised when you're able to see from God's perspective. You see something that you otherwise would have been incapable of seeing. The Lord is revealing something to you. The reason that they dropped their nets to follow him is that the Lord showed them that they were entering into an experience that was beyond the previous experiences they had in life. That was something far greater. That was something far more that they were stepping into as a result of following the Lord. So they saw that through the lenses of the Spirit. God had given them faith to be exercised. So the exercise of faith was the very acts that they were engaged in by dropping their nets and following him. Now, when we talk about faith, everybody know Hebrews 11, right? Hebrews 11, 3. The definition, it says, by faith, what do we say? We know faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things, what? Not seen. The evidence of things that we are capable of seeing with our eyes. But then it says, by faith we understand. Now that's the part of wisdom that comes as a result of faith. It says, by faith we understand. Now it is really saying that without faith you would not understand. But faith brings us to a deeper realm of understanding, because now you have spiritual insight and you can see into things that you otherwise would have been incapable of seeing into. So by faith we understand that even the worlds were framed by the word of God. So if the worlds were framed by the word of God, then that word must be very important. That word must be very powerful. That word that has been spoken, follow me, must have a lot of potency to it, because the very word, Jesus Christ, who is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. So that means that a potent word was spoken, so much so that it pierced and penetrated the hearts of those that were fishermen, so much so that they were willing to cast their nets down and follow him. And that very word is a word that's spoken now, the very word that God has given us, even to this very hour, this very day. So now, you see, like I said, it's not blind, because we're brought to the place of understanding. He says, for the worlds were framed, the worlds were fashioned, the worlds were shaped by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which are visible, or things that appear. Now we begin to see that God has brought about things that appear, or the visible, but the origin of the visible, came from the invisible. That the origin of the visible has his roots in the invisible. So it is saying that God creates something out of nothing. So it didn't have to be something for God to create from, but God created something out of nothing. So God stands alone. So therefore, what are you saying? So you're not standing alone. You're not just floating around isolated when God gives us his word, but there is more substance awaiting you as a result of following the Lord than the substance that you might have been attached to beforehand. So now we talk about substance, reality, things that are visible, things that appear. So God is going to cause things to appear as a result of us following him. Things will begin to come into, we begin to say, it's not realization because it's already real. Faith is real even before we see it. But we begin to see the substance. We begin to see the reality of that which God has in fact given and what God is in fact doing. So now, I'm saying all of this because we're still talking about understanding principles and preferences. Here's how God deals with us in bringing us to the place of principles. Let's look at principles, because you understand your mind must first of all be anchored. We talked about the preference must come from the principles. What God is, what you desire, what you want, the things that you seek after must be birthed, must be rooted and grounded in the principles of the Lord. Here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, this is what the scripture says, and this is about principles. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Leaving the elementary principles of Christ, it says, now listen, it says, leaving the discussion. I think one translation talks about leaving the discussion. It is not saying that we abandon the foundation that was laid, but we build upon that foundation. So it is saying, except unless that foundation is established, then you don't have a foundation to build upon. So it says here, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, once Christ is understood to a degree that he becomes our foundation, then we grow to the place of understanding who he is and what he has provided for us. We understand all that Christ is once he has established his presence and he has established a place within us. You see, in other words, receiving Christ. Once Christ has been received, once we come to the place where we are rooted and grounded in him to the degree that circumstances of life would not shake you, situations would not bring you to a place where now you begin to doubt the reality of Christ, but you are confident of the fact. You see, when you're going to leave your father, your mother, you're going to leave your occupation and all those kind of things, you best believe that you have confidence in the character of the person that you're following. You see, so they had confidence in his character at least. So here's what happens. So leaving the elementary discussion. So when we look at the foundation that is laid in our lives, is bringing to a place so we understand the character of Christ and we allow that to be established within us. It says, so then it says, let us go on to perfection. And then it goes back to understand what those elementary principles are of Christ. It says, here they are listed. They said they are, first of all, the foundation of repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. It is saying that whatever you might have been doing in your own strength, whatever you might have thought to be that which would be pleasing to God, and you were preoccupied in a whole lot of activities, now you've reached a place where you begin to abandon your engagement in activities apart from the Lord, because you've arrived at that place of understanding in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. So whatever we do apart from Christ, the Bible puts in the category of dead works. It didn't say they weren't works at all, because they still involve effort, but they're saying they have no eternal value. They have no eternal worth. There's something about it. It does not, you cannot be saved as a result of that kind of engagement. Don't think that you're saved by works, but we are saved. We are working because we are saved. We're working from the foundation. That's what we're trying to show you. We're working from the foundation that's been established. Everything that we do in life is done from that foundation. So we talk about the principles being established. Now we engage in activities that we prefer. Are you staying with me now? We engage in activities. We rather do this. We would much rather do this. Why? Because we are convinced of the fact that it pleases God. You see, it pleases God because now we see his love. Now, let's go on now. Let's see. So it's repentance from dead works. And then it talks about faith towards God, true faith towards God, confidence directed towards him so that we remain focused upon him and we don't lose sight of who he is. So it's faith towards God. Then it talks about doctrines, doctrines of baptisms, you know, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the doctrines of baptisms. And when you talk about the doctrines of baptism, people would talk about whether you baptize and whether you baptize, sprinkle, pour, how do you baptize, you know, there. We leave the elementary discussions because we're convinced of the fact that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, baptism of the dead. You follow? Those discussions have been settled. So we come to the place that we are no longer getting wrapped up into all of those discussions any longer because we have passed that. We've graduated from that. We've done what was required, and we moved on because now we're moving to the weightier matters that God would have us to engage in. So then it says, laying on of hands, whether we shall lay hands on an individual or not. We've left that discussion because sometimes it's left to just a discussion and not an activity. The resurrection of the dead, we recognize that some say that resurrection's already passed. Others say that it's in the future, you see. But whatever the situation is, some say we're living in it. But whatever that discussion, we are convinced of the fact that we are raised from the dead spiritually, but there will be a bodily resurrection that has to be settled. And then it says eternal judgment, that God's judgment is eternal, that when the final decree is made, then there's no reprieve from that. And then it says, and this we do, we will do if God permits. Now, let's look at the message paraphrase. It says, God helping us, we stay true to all that, but there's so much more. Let's go on with it. Once people have seen the light, gotten a taste of heaven, and been part of the work, this is 6:3, and been part of the work of the Holy Spirit, once they personally experienced the sheer goodness of God's word and the powers breaking in on us. Did you hear this? The powers of God breaking in on us. If then they turn their backs, it's going deeper into it. They turn their backs on it, washing their hands of the whole thing. Well, they can't start over as if nothing happened because a foundation had been laid. It's impossible. That's impossible. Why? They re-crucified Jesus. They've repudiated him in public. Parched grounds that soak up the rain and then produces an abundance of carrots and corn for its gardeners get God's well done. But if it produces weeds and thistles, it's more likely to get cussed out. Feels like that are burned and not harvested. So now, look at what we're dealing with. We leave the elementary principles of the doctrine, but we make sure that we're rooted and grounded in them because it showed the result of those who were once enlightened and begin to move beyond those principles into a preference outside of the principles. And then the scripture lets them know that they cannot be enlightened again. That foundation, there's no other foundation can be laid in their lives other than the foundation that has been laid. You follow? So the enlightenment is not saying that they cannot, you see, they turn their back upon it. I used to think that there's no repentance, but you have to go back to your foundation. You have to go back to the foundation. Go back to those things that were established in your life as truth and embrace them again as truth and dispel all of those ideologies that might have tried to crowd your mind to get you to believe something other than that. Because now we're dealing with preferences, people's preferences. I would much rather believe this. I'd much rather believe that. I'd much rather believe the other. Now, what happened, the Bible calls them, their doctrines, But they're doctrines of devils. They're doctrines of devils. Not every doctrine is a doctrine of Christ, but there are doctrines also of devils. We talk about doctrines. One word that we look at, we talk about doctrines. We begin to see it denotes teaching. But it's akin to a word that's very familiar to us when you talk about doctrine. Is the word doctor. Doctor, we know the word doctor. That means you're being treated. There's something happening within your lives to bring you to a place of wholeness. So it's the act of teaching, instructing. It's an act of you learning what you need to learn so that you can continue to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. Now with that, we mentioned the doctrine being the foundation, but now we move, these are the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the scripture says, go on to perfection. Now, what does that mean to go on to perfection? We have to go back and look at what does that mean to go on to perfection. It is going to the place where your whole life is lived in such a way that your objective is to glorify God. Everything that you engaged in, all the activities of your life, you want to glorify God. You want the Lord to be glorified in your life. You want him to be pleased with you. You want him, and it's not just a matter of saying that I'm going to get saved as a result of pleasing the Lord. No, I recognize how far removed I was from the will of God, how far the Lord had to reach in order to save me. And as a result of that, I want to live my life. Follow me. And if you follow me, you glorify me. And what I'll do, I will make sure that you will be fulfilled in your life. Your life's purpose will be carried out. So now, the Bible, this is what happens. As we follow the Lord, the scripture says in Psalm 50, verse 23, here's our offering. It says, whoever offers praise, glorifies me. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. Now watch what we're saying. Let's stop there for a moment and look what he's saying here. Whoever offers praise, because now you're following the Lord. You're seeing God's hand. You're seeing God working. And not only are you seeing God working, but now God is working through you because you're a true disciple. You're a true disciple. The Lord extends himself through those that follow him. We see the extension of Christ. That's what the body of Christ is. We are the extension of Christ on the earth. See, the body, see, Christ is still occupying the earth, but he's occupying the earth through us. So now we see the extension of Christ through his body. And then what happens, and we don't take the glory, he says, it talks about they will see our good works, but they'll give the glory to who? They will glorify your Father, which is heaven, but your light is shining. So men will see your good works, but they give the glory not to you, but to your Father. So now, what are you doing? That's your praise. Your praise is not just the words that you speak. That's a part of it. Yes, you say, praise the Lord. But when the works of the Lord is taking place within you, that is also praise unto the Lord. You see, whatever we're engaged in, any activities that we may be engaged in, this is really praise the Lord, because otherwise we praise him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. We mentioned early on, what is your preference? Do you want to really praise the Lord, or you want to just have a praise service? Do you want to serve him as a praise unto the Lord, or do you really just want to have a praise service? A praise service could be restricted to a time when we come in and we say something and then we go on about our business. But praise unto the Lord is when we are occupied or we're fully engaged in the activities to which the Lord would have us to be engaged. So now, those that offer praise glorifies him. And it also has to do with the fruit of our lips. It has to do with the words that we speak. But the words we speak come from the abundance of our hearts. Because now, look at our preference. Our preference is to please him. So now, from the bottom of our, from the depths of our heart, we offer praise unto the Lord. And then the Bible says, and the same person that's praising the Lord, and to him who orders his conduct aright, will show the salvation of God. He who orders his conduct, it is saying that the steps that you take, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. So now, but here's what it says. You order, he who orders his steps aright. You're saying, I want to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't want to stand in the way of sinners. I want God to be glorified in my walk. So what happens? My conduct. You see, you order your conduct. There are things that you would prefer to do and things that you prefer not to do. I'm not saying that you always get it right either. There are sometimes you may get it wrong, but it's not your preference to do what's wrong. It is your preference to do what's right. So you give God something to work with. If your preference is to do what's right, even when you don't do what's right, at least God has opportunity to work in your lives. None of us all get it right always. We don't always get it right, but it has to be your preference. I want to please God in my walk. So he that orders his conduct aright, this is what the Lord will do. He will show the salvation of God. He will show how far God has saved you. Your salvation then will begin to take on form. It will become even all the more evident. Because have you know, a carnal Christian is a Christian. But it's a Christian that doesn't act like a Christian. You see, don't take away the fact that he or she isn't. Don't say he or she isn't a Christian. That's a Christian, but they don't act like a Christian. You see, because their conduct has not been ordered aright. You follow? But he who orders his conduct aright, then the fruit of the Spirit will begin to manifest within you. The fruit of the fact that you are attached to the vine will begin to manifest within your lives. So now, that's what God is wanting to do in our lives. Bring us a place where we bear fruit, and then people begin to see Christ, not just see Christ or hear Christ through your words, but they will see Christ manifested in your life. Are you still here? So now, as we begin to look at the instructions, the doctrines, and all of that, God will begin to use people in our lives or send people to us so that we will see Christ in them so much so it's not our job or our desire to be just like them, but there are things that we see in them that we must take heed to because we see the fruit in their lives and we want what we see in them to also be in us. That's what we do. God will begin to bring people across your path. He will place you in position. He will bring you in ministry and all of that so that there are people that will begin to model, not that they're perfect, but there are aspects of Christ that they put on display, and it's yours to grasp hold of that so that now that part of Christ, at least that part, you begin to hold on to, and you want to you want that to develop within your life. But don't be limited or restricted to that portion. But all that Christ is and all that Christ has to offer should be your passion. We mentioned your preference. You want to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. You want to be fully developed in the things of the Lord at all times. So when we talk about patterns, Paul began to speak of himself here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example. Join in following my example. Paul set himself as an example. Now, you know who Paul was beforehand, don't you? Saul of Tarsus. And he persecuted the church. But then he comes to a place and says, brethren, join in following my example. Why? Because now he has followers. You saw we said early on, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Paul followed Christ so that he would become a fisher of men. So now he has people. He has a group of people following him. So his word to them is follow, join me. Brethren, join in following my example. He said, I want to live before you in such a way that if you follow me, you will be made into someone that you wouldn't have been otherwise. Follow my example. But then he says, but while you're following me, note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. Note those who so walk as you have us as a pattern. Look around you. Now, this is twofold. Look around you and look at how those that are following are being developed. You follow? Look at how those that are following, those that take the word seriously, look at how their lives are being impacted as a result of being faithful to the word that they have been given. So it is saying, now note those who walk as you have us for a pattern, but it's also note those who walk contrary. You look at those who are following and look at those who actually come to a place where they begin to oppose the position in which we stand. Because you can learn from the mistakes of others. You can learn from the error that others engage in. Those who would do their own thing and go their own way, you don't go back and repeat their mistakes over and over again. Because if you see the result of their error and you jump into that thing and you begin to go that same direction, guess what? You're setting yourself up for a fall. You're setting yourself up for frustration and ultimately a fall. He says, so note those. You begin to note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. So look at that word, a pattern, a pattern, a pattern. We're setting a pattern for others to follow. So in other words, look at what you're doing. You're doing that right now. You're setting a pattern for others to follow. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now watch this. There are people, there are fishers, there are men out there that you're fishing for. There are people out there. When I say men, I'm speaking generically. There are women. There are people out there that you're fishing for. Every one of us must be at a place where we're fishing for people. But in order for us to really catch them, we must be followers of the Lord. And also, it is the principles of the Lord and the pattern that is established before us. So as a result of that, there's a lot I want to say in this because I'm setting it up by saying these things because I really want you to see something. So as a result of that, we begin to see where those that will begin to look at your walk and they'll want what they see in you. But what they really see in you is Christ. And yours is to help them to see all the more. Keep following me. Keep walking with me. I like to be around you. Well, hang up. Hang around me. He said, because what we're going to do as we walk together, I'm going to show you where I got it all from. You see, I'm going to show you where I got it all from. Now watch what that means. That means you're going to show them the source of your power, the source of your strength, which is Christ, but also where you got fed. Because you want them to meet your brothers and sisters. You want them to meet your pastors. You want to meet your leadership. Why? Because you say that it took all of this for me to become who I have become. It took this. It required this in order for me to develop into the person that I have become. And then the person is saying, I want what I see in you. And now what happens, they understand the course to which they must follow in order to get that. You follow? So that's what you're doing. So now, as they're following and have us as a pattern, Peter began to say in 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, what he said the first time, he says, follow us as an example. Then he begins to say, look at Christ as our example. Do you see the two? We see Christ as our example. He says, but it puts us in the picture, right? For to this you were called. You were called because Christ also suffered. Also means that we're going to suffer, right? He also suffered for us. But he suffered for us, but he left us an example that we should follow his steps. So now if we understand why the sufferings come, now that we understand why things happen the way they happen, it's much easier to deal with it rather than to be grumpy about it and always complaining about what you're going through. But you can go through it with confidence that this is all a part of the journey. This is a part of the journey that's leading to the destination that he has set before us. So that's what he is doing. So we begin to see the pattern. And we got to see that word, the pattern. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures because I want you to see that every word is all rooted and grounded in the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, that you see, you heard the word from us. We spoke the word. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, are you seeing what happened? When Paul spoke to the group of people that became his disciples, they received it not as a word of a man, but they received it as the word of God. When you receive the word from us, you welcomed it not as a word of men. Now, if you reduce it all to a preference, you see, oh, this is just a preference. This is what he prefers. This is what they prefer that I do. Then you have discounted the word of God. And as a result of it, you might not have fully dismissed it, but you've discounted it. So it doesn't have the same potency that it would have if you received it as the word of God. Are you seeing? So the Lord is saying, he said, the thing that he rejoiced over, he thanked God for without ceasing. He began to constantly thank God for this. He said, because they heard it. They received the word of God, which you heard from us, that we could deliver to you a word from God. And you received it as a letter from God, a package that God had your name on it. He said, you accepted it as a word of God. You received it as it is. It really is, in truth, the word of God, and not of men, which also, look at the outcome, effectively works in you who believe. So as a result, look at faith now. Faith working, faith at work, faith engaged in your life, faith which brings that which is visible out of the invisible. But now we begin to see the work of faith. It works in you who believe. For you, brethren, here's what happened as a result, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. You became imitators. Now you begin to look at how other churches are being impacted through the gospel. And then what happens, you begin to set that as a model for you. You see, so what you want to do, even in churches, we look at churches that are connected to God. Don't look at the faithless ones. Look at the faithful ones. Don't say everybody is taking a vacation from God and everybody has a lax attitude towards the things of God. There are some people in this day and this hour that's on fire for God. There are some places I've gone where people were on fire for God. And let that be our example. Not the people that take it or leave it and hit and miss and that kind of thing. Because if that be your example, guess what? That's going to be your activity. And your preference would be, really, I'd much rather not be here. I'd much rather be doing something else. So now you have a powerless gathering, a people that can't get anything done. Why? Because they did not take it as a word of God. They took it as a word from a man. So what does Woodrow Walker have to say to us tonight? Lord, I get so tired of having to come to hear this man run his mouth. I could be doing so much more. You see that? So as a result of that, you're not going to get anything. You might as well stay home. You can't get anything out of it because no faith. There's no faith in that. God cannot produce anything in that. And if anything, your being attached to that will cause more harm than good. Why? Because now you, through your participation, contributes to an environment of unbelief. It contributes to an environment of unbelief so that whatever God might have done, if faith had been the environment, he's not able to do because what happened. I said able to because he works among people. So now we begin to see where he works effectively works in you who believe. He says, for you, brethren, being imitators, here's where, imitators of the church of God, which were in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also, look at his word now, you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. Look at the persecution. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. We saw it even last week, didn't we? When you began to preach a strong message and you began to move mightily in the Holy Spirit, and then the devil shows up with an attack. Didn't you expect him to show up? You say, oh, it's the devil. You say, oh, I'm so surprised that he shows up. Where do you think he's going to show up? Where do you think he's going to visit? He will begin to visit the place where God is manifesting his presence all the more, and he really liked an environment that's dry. He like a dry environment where the people are not on fire for him. He looked for dry places. You know, people are not excited, not enthused, people that have a take it or leave it attitude. So he loved to come around. He said, because it's easy. They're easy pickings. He can just go in and sit among them and then cause them to go to sleep. He can cause them to be thinking about 150 different things they ought to be doing. You follow? You could be doing such and such. So their mind is on everything else. They're on the internet, texting each other, and all kind. You see, the enemy would have that person so preoccupied. Why? Because he looks for dry places. So now, look at what happens. So here it says, "Who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and have persecuted us." And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. They won't even let us talk. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So we see where God will ultimately judge that kind of people who committed sins, who committed no sins. Nor was, I'm jumping ahead of myself. That's another part of scripture. Let's leave that. That's from Peter. So that's what happens. That's what happens here. So now we look at the where God is, how God began to work his righteousness within us, and God is bringing us to a place where the scripture begins to take root within our hearts and our lives. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Look at scripture. All scripture, what? All scripture is given, how? By inspiration of God. Every scripture has been given by inspiration. Inspiration means God breathed. God gave us the scripture. God gave us the word of God. If it's not the word of God, that's why I use so many scripture, because I want you to know that I'm not coming up with something that I just dreamt myself. But you see how scripture aligns itself with scripture. You see how it's line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. But we come together, he gives us understanding by showing us how all the pieces fit, how we begin to see how everything fits together, how it's interwoven. It says, all scripture has been given by inspiration of God. And then it says, he didn't say that it is doctrine, but it is profitable for doctrine. Because we mentioned that these instructions, it is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for corrections, for instruction in righteousness. So he talks about all of these, inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. It is saying that when we hear the scripture, the truth, it is the truth, but the insight contained within the word of God. That's why we have to hear what God has to say through the speaking of the word, because now we understand what doctrine has to do with how we're going to live this thing. How we live out our faith. What are we going to do as the people of God to live out our faith? Well, we have doctrine, you know, to reference in living out our faith. And then it says, for reproof, to bring us back, reproof, to correct us, and also to instruct us in righteousness. The reason that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the objective is to be fully engaged in the activity so that the Lord may be glorified through our efforts. And we see where that's what doctrine is all about. And then you see in Acts, this is after the day of Pentecost. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, did you see what he's saying here? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It is saying that the apostles got together. They got together, sought the Lord, and they determined what was to be said and done among the churches. Not based upon just some preference now, but based upon their seeking the Lord on behalf of the people so that there would be guidelines established within the churches, within the house of God, that even to this very day, we embrace those guidelines. You see that? What they established back then is what we embrace even today. So they continued steadfastly. They did not veer from the left to right to move towards their preference, because you can see that where a person said, well, I don't think I should come to church on Sunday. You see, I'd much rather go on Saturday because, you know, 7 days, 7 day he rested, and we know that that was the Sabbath that we read about in the Bible. So why would I have to go to church on Sunday? Because the apostles' doctrine, what they established, is what the people embraced. Why do I have to tithe? It was established among the churches. Let's go beyond that, because you know there are certain things that the apostles established as doctrine. Let's look at some of the doctrines that we might have even within our own house. You see that? Because the apostles' doctrine, and it's not just taking liberties, but just look at what we might establish in order to maintain order. Let's say we might have a doctrine of timeliness. You see, a timeliness. You follow, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It may be a doctrine of timeliness. You say, well, I don't see that in the Bible. But what you're doing, you're taking what the scripture has to say, and now you are interpreting it to the people in such a way that now you establish guidelines in order for the church to move forward. You see, there has to be some guidelines. Let's say we like to have ushers to stand in certain places. We'd like the choir or the music department to sing particular songs. You say, show me that in scripture. Show me why you have to sing that, you have to do that in scripture. No, I don't have to show you that in scripture now, because you see, Paul would talk about we have the mind of Christ, and what happens if the principles are established, then our preferences, you see, are there to establish order. Our preferences there are there to establish order. The Lord didn't tell us to set the pews over here and over there and the altar there and the piano here and the drums. He didn't give us those kind of instructions, you see. But there are certain things that there's order that has been established in the house. So what they did, whatever order was established by the apostles, they continue steadfastly in that. Now listen to what they did in breaking bread and in prayers. They determined when to break bread. They determined when they're going to eat together and also when they're going to pray together. That was all a part of their establishing order. So as a result of the order that was established among them, he says, then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Once the order was established, watch what happens. The power fell. Oh, I wish you could see that. Once the order was established, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. As a result of that order, what is the Lord? Getting his house in order. Once the house is in order, the power of God falls, because he's not going to allow his power to fall and we don't have any order. Because then you begin to see wildfire, everybody just doing all kinds of stuff. But if the order has been established, then the power falls. So look what happens. So as a result of that, many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And then it says, and then some people left them because they didn't like the order. Some people left them because they didn't agree. There are people that begin to walk out and never return. The reason I conclude that that happened because it says, now all who believed were together. All who believed were together. But it also suggests that there are some that didn't believe. And if they didn't believe, they didn't stay together, but they left. He says, and had all things in common, and then they began to disperse among themselves and sold their possessions and goods and divided them all as anyone had need. Now, understand, there's a principle involved here. Don't just look at, we got to go and give everything away. There's a principle involved here that we must embrace of caring for those that are among us. But understand, we don't just look at what they did, but look at the principle of what they, the principle that's involved in what they did. They established order among the saints and in the house of God, as God would have us also to establish order. The Lord just these last few days has really been, I would say, pressing up on my heart in this particular area. He said, he's ready, but are we ready? And what will it take to get us ready? You see, that's strong in my heart now because we have so much going, so much of Christ among us and so many gifts that operate among us. And those gifts are not at their highest frequency yet. Why? Because when the order is established, you're going to start seeing the power of God move like you've never seen it happen before. You see, and it won't just be light stuff. It's going to be some real deep stuff taking place. And the devil knows that. That's why he continued to throw his punches in our direction. So now, Paul began to, now look at Paul. We talk about the order that was established. Paul didn't have to be there. But yet, his presence was there. You see, when order has been established, the presence of the Lord is there, and then the presence of the leader remains. You see, you don't have to micromanage anything, because what happens, whatever's set in motion, everybody carries it out as if you're still there. Are you hearing this now? Everything goes, it's like, and wherever they go, whatever the order is, they carry the order with them. And not only they carry the order, they carry the power with them. Wherever they go, they carry the power with them. So God shows up. You can say, okay, I want you to go this place. I want you to go to that place. And what are we talking about? You're being sent forth to this place. You're being sent forth to that place. And understand, you are then a representative of the house. You are a microcosm of that from which you're sent. So therefore, the same potency, the same frequency is being sent forth even as you go forth. So now, Paul began to look at even in making a judgment. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:3, he says, for I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. Now, that was about the judgment of the man who had engaged in his father's wife, his stepmother. And as a result of that, there were people that didn't know, I guess, apparently how to handle it. So Paul began to say that my spirit is with you. So you ought to know, based upon the spirit of grace, that's, let me help you understand, the spirit of grace that's upon the house as to how to judge a matter like this. You see, that there's a spirit of Cross Culture Church. There's a spirit of every ministry. There's a certain spirit. Certain things don't fit in our house. I'm not saying that they're bad, but they don't fit among us because that's not where we are headed, not what we're about. You see, you can pick up everything and say, well, they're doing it over there, they're doing it over here. We have an assignment as the people of God to carry out. So there are certain things that we must do. That's why I'm very particular. I'm becoming all the more particular about what we sing and how we sing and what we pray and how we pray. And not only that, I'm going to give more instructions in that area. Because I want you to know that there are certain things that we can do. It's just like when I was growing up, I used to always want to do what I want to do, and I would always use a neighbor as an excuse. I said, Milford, stay up after 9 o'clock. Why'd I have to be home at 9? I said, Donnie is still up. It's 9 o'clock. We had a whistle blow in our town. That means you better get in. because Myron, it's time for Hawk to catch you. He remember that. Hawk was a police, little short fella. We didn't know what Hawk would look like. You ever talk about Hawk? I knew what Hawk looked like. I thought he was a hawk. I saw that little fella. I said, oh, this, all these years, I'm running from him. But we had to be in by 9 o'clock. So I said, well, why can't I stay out past 9? He said, neighbors, kids can stay out. He said, but they're not my children. All of mine have to be at home at 9 o'clock. You see, so we had to abide by the rules of the house. You had to abide by the house. If there were no rules, then we could stay up all night long. He said, Dad, I got an excuse for staying up all night because you see, I had something I was doing, and really I couldn't stop doing it. So please, you have to excuse it this time. I'll tell you about it later, but right now I just ask you to forgive me. Excuse me for what I've done. No, something waiting on me if I did try that. So what am I saying? So he judged it because there's a spirit of the house. And understand, as it is a spirit of this church, and understand, God wants you to catch the spirit of the house. And he'll perfect. If there are things in the house, God will perfect. As we align ourselves, we give God permission to bring about even adjustments, even in the environment that we currently live in. Because my thing is, when I look at Pop Mason, I mentioned that even on Father's Day, look at Pop Mason and others who had such a sweet demeanor and calm. And, I understand this. It might not be my, the way I'm made. You know, I'm not framed that way. But God frames us the way he want to frame us. But I still saw some graces there. And I said, Lord, even in my personality, I still want that to be developed within me. You see, I want that to be developed within me. So as we begin to look at, you see, those particular things, then eventually, not only for me, but I want it to become the flavor of the entire house. So now, look at what happens. So we see that here in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples, this is where I'm headed now, discipleship. One of his disciples said to him, this is what he said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. We mentioned disciples are learner. John has some disciples. So apparently there was a way they prayed. There was some things they said in their prayers that reflected the instructions that they had received from John, you see. But apparently it was fervent prayers that they were engaged in, because what happens now, in other words, Jesus Christ, let's begin to look, let's turn the clock back over 2,000 years ago. Apparently Jesus Christ prayed, but he, for the most part, prayed alone. For the most part, he prayed alone. So as a result of him praying alone, then that left him the place. He might have said, I'm praying for you. But they didn't hear a whole lot of praying on the part of Jesus. We know later on when he began to pray in the garden and all of that, and he had disciples with him. But they didn't hear him praying a whole lot. But they heard John praying a whole lot. And not only did John pray a whole lot, John's prayers had influence upon his disciples, because when you heard one of his disciples, they sounded a whole lot like John. So what he said, Lord, I'm certain that was a nervous moment. That was a very nervous moment, because now you begin to see one who you consider to be effective in prayer, and you're taking your leader aside and say, look, Jesus, could you teach us to pray? Because John taught his disciples to pray. He taught them to pray. But you've not taught us to pray or how to pray. I know you have a direct line with the Father because you came from the Father. But teach us so that we can get the results that you're getting. We see the power. Every time you step on the scene, the power is made manifest. But teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Jesus didn't hesitate. Jesus didn't say, he didn't scold them, but he immediately gave them a pattern for prayer. He says, let me show you, let me give you a pattern. Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really a pattern for prayer, because he was saying, pray in this manner. Pray like this. This is the manner in which you ought to pray. And as he began to teach them to pray, he, you know the whole prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As they prayed, he said, when he taught them to pray, he was concerned about, we began to look at how he instructed them before they came to the place of asking the instructions of prayer. This is what Jesus said. Let's begin to look at a few verses ahead of that. Here's what Jesus said, even before they finally asked the question. He told them this concerning prayer. He said, and here's the, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you should not be like hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Surely I say to you that they have the rewards. In other words, they were very loud and boisterous. They were show off. They loved to show off so that everybody would know that they're praying. You know, they wore clothing with noise all around them, with the things on their clothing. And they say, oh, it's time to pray. And, oh, you heard them. He said, but when you pray, don't be like that. Go into your room. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He said, so he said, just like you don't see me praying a whole lot, he says, let your prayer lives for the most part be private. But spend a whole lot of time in private prayer. Are you hearing something here? Spend a whole lot of time in private prayer. Make sure, because don't wait to be seen in order to pray. But pray more when you're not seen than when you're seen. That's what he's really saying here. He said, so make sure you have a closet somewhere, a place where you spend time. It could be in the shower. It could be in some room that for most part it's shower too. But it has to be a place where you're not thinking about anything other than the Lord, and you're giving him your undivided attention, you see. But make sure that that is in place within your lives. He says, because they have their rewards when they're shouting. But you, when you pray, find that secret place, and God will reward. They will see the fruit of your private devotions, because God will reward you openly. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. Now, first of all, he talked about the loud prayers and those that like to be boisterous and like to make a whole lot of noise, draw a lot of attention to themselves, you see. He said, don't be this way. He said the other time, don't be repetitious in your prayers. Don't be saying the same thing over and over again. He said, that's what heathens do. You see, the mantras and the things that people will begin to say, you see that in Eastern religion where they begin to chant and they begin to say things over and over and over again. And as a result of it, he said, that's how heathens do. They're not praying to God. He said, for they think that they will be heard for their much words, for their many words. He said, they think that if they say a whole lot of stuff, that God is under obligation to pay attention. But the Bible helps us to understand that in the 8th verse, he says, therefore, do not be like them, for the Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He said, even before you pray, the Lord already has full knowledge of the things you have need of even before you pray. Now, isn't that something? So the question is, why pray then? Since you already know the need, I just say, Lord, you know. No. The private prayer, the private devotion is doing more than just trying to inform God as to what your needs are. And the same thing applies in all of our prayers. It should not be just a matter of making God aware of the fact that we have needs, because then it's really, you thought it was a prayer of faith, But it's really a prayer of unbelief. Because you're not praying in faith. You're thinking, you're informing God concerning a particular thing when God already has knowledge of the things you need before you ask. So you wonder, why is this not producing any results? It's because there's something wrong in that equation. You're not informing the Lord of your need. You're emptying your heart before him in faith. He says, so now vain repetitions is something I was trying to assist the congregation in, and the Lord really began to cause me to focus upon that all the more. What does that mean, vain repetitions? It's when you start saying the same thing over and over and over again. It's when you get stuck in a rut, and all of us have done it, where we get to the place where we say the same thing over and over and over again. It's like a mantra, and we our nervous twitch, because what happens when we do that, the style of praying than coming to the place of expressing the sincerity of our hearts. And it takes more thought to do that, because when we pray, we're emptying our hearts before the Lord, which means that even as I'm preaching to you or ministering or teaching you tonight, you see, I could come here and say, well, now I know what we do now, and you can pretty much time it. Because I'm going to say the same thing the same way every time I stand here. He died until the sun stopped shining. He died until the moon such and such. He died. Didn't he die? Oh, he died. And I keep it up and he died. Now, what am I doing? I'm working on something, right? They call it a close. They call it a celebration. And I understand we enjoyed it because we were grazed in that particular thing. But this congregation, please understand, we're trying to bring correction because it doesn't fit here. If I did that, then you can pray that way. You can pray that way. But if I don't preach that way, and if I don't pray that way, then I do that as an example to you so you won't pray that way. You follow? I want you to hear my heart now. I do that so you can hear. What I want you to become are people that think deeply concerning the things of God. Drink deeply from the wells, you see, of salvation. We want you to be able to draw deeply from the wells of salvation. We want you to be a place of understanding that God, what God has given us, is much greater than surfacey stuff. But God is dealing with us in a way that it's transformative, and understand that there are some things that's going to happen as we align ourselves with his will. So what are the things that I taught already and I'm still teaching because I see it as being a necessity, is that we when we call on the name of the Lord, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. When he says, Lord, Lord, there's a reason for the repeating. That word, Lord, Lord, has to do with the depth of the conviction. And there's something, as the Lord would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. He did not say, Lord, 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 Lord. He says, Lord, Lord. He didn't say, verily, 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 verily. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. So here's what I want you to understand. Once we introduce our prayer to the Lord, we don't have to keep introducing our prayer to the Lord. That's what I want you to understand. You don't continue to reintroduce the prayer to the Lord, because when you do that, it becomes a vain repetition. That becomes a vain repetition. What I mean by that is, and I've taught it before, it's like my wife, when she doesn't hear me, I'm going to call her name more than one time. Francine, 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 do you, I like what you did. I like the bacon and eggs you cooked today. And Francine, and I like the fact that you got up this morning and you thought about Francine. I wish Francine, she said, what's wrong? Something wrong with you. What's wrong with you? Why you keep calling my name? You got my attention. Why do you keep calling my name? I'm calling your name because I have this thing about, what do you call it? This terrorist type thing where I just can't help but to say the same thing over and over and over again. You see, it's like a syndrome. So what we have to do, be very careful that we're not doing that. And it takes being intentional to break the habit. You have to be intentional, because if we've been doing it as I was for most of my life, it is just because that's what we taught. We used to have devotionals in the Baptist church. I was Baptist for a while. I was Methodist a long time. But in the Baptist church in particular, we used to have the deacons would bring the chair up and they would start a Heavenly Father. I knew those prayers. I knew them. Once more and again, we come before you and bow down heads and humble hearts, humble as we know how. Lord, we such and such. And Father. Oh, Father. And I get there, I say, and what we start doing, we start checking out. And we didn't want to be in there until that was over. We would check out. When that's over, then we show up. But the reason I'm saying this, if we are intentional in our prayers, intentional, it is saying, Lord, if you don't have anything to say, don't say anything. If you have nothing to say, and let God show you. Because prayer comes as it's a conversation, but it's a conversation that comes by prophetic insight. God showing you something and you saying what God is making known to you. It's conversational. But just like Adam named the animals that were created because God made those animals known to him, the same thing applies to the Lord. It is the Spirit of Christ praying through you. It is the Spirit of Christ praying through you. And the more you do it, the more comfortable and relaxed you will become, and the more you will desire to approach the Lord in the area of prayer. Now, that's just one area. It says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in this manner pray, our Father which art in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, we can go deeper into this, but I better hurry to a close now. Not only that, the thing that we are, you see, there were certain greetings that the church used even in greeting one another. They used the words that they would use as Maranatha. You see, that was back then. It was a Maranatha. There was nothing wrong with saying praise the Lord. But I learned something in Africa. I think I was in Africa one time. We walked up and we said, praise the Lord. And the person said, praise the Lord. They said, no, I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, you're going to get stuck. Y'all going to get stuck now. Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who's praising the Lord? Everybody's making the request, but nobody's praising him. So what happened? I said, praise the Lord. They said, hallelujah. And then they said hallelujah with them, because hallelujah, you say, you in all languages, hallelujah. Then they said amen. I said, now that makes more sense than just walking up to folks saying praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Then I can answer that one, hallelujah, amen, so be it. You see, there are habits that we develop over the years that are formed without thinking, and they're very difficult to break. But if we're going to be the people of God that's going to move forward, there are a lot of cultural things that need to be broken in order for us to be effective. And not only that, as we begin to move even deeper into this, I'll talk about this later on, what kind of music do you like? And why do you like it? Why do you like a certain kind of music? Is it the beat? The beat's fine. I mean, I'm not going to bother you about a beat, but what kind of lyrics are engaged in that particular beat? What is really being said? What kind of message is being conveyed? And you can get to a place where you can get so enamored with the beat and the rhythm that you don't pay any message, any attention to the message. And you enjoyed it. But the question is, did God enjoy it? And if God didn't enjoy it, then we have no business enjoying it. Did God have a good time this Sunday morning? I know you did, but did God have a good time? And if God didn't have a good time, we wasted time. We just wasted a Sunday morning. So we want to make sure that God inhabits our praises and that God is having a good time every time we gather together, that he is glorified and that he gets the praise and the glory. I don't care how good you sing. Use your talents and abilities, but don't bring the glory to yourself. That's people singing to themselves, people entertaining each other. The article, I just wrote the article, and I talked about how we can, Tozer talked about the God of entertainment, that we can become so enamored in entertaining one another that we leave God out. And we had a party. Ain't no party like a, because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. Who's dancing? Is Jesus having a good time at our Holy Ghost party? Now, if Jesus is having a good time, then let's enjoy the party with him. But if Jesus ain't involved in the party, it's like having a party and forgot to invite the person that you're celebrating. Forgot about him, but we want to make sure that every time we come together, that he's in our midst. So, Father, thank you for what you're teaching us. And we believe that as a result of this, we are going to get all these kinks out of our experience and be at a place, Lord, where you will show up every time and your presence will be among us in ways beyond what we might have experienced in the past. So you've given me the responsibility to lead this congregation. And the things you've shown me are the instructions that I give them. And I believe with all my heart that there's something you're going to do in this environment that's going to shift and bring us to a place of greater effectiveness, purpose. So here we are. We lay all that we have at your feet, and we ask you to be glorified in our midst. We give you the praise. Thank you for such wonderful people to pastor, people that love you and that will take your word as your word and not as the preference of an individual. And we believe that each and every one in this house will have followers because they will be fishers of men. So we give you the honor. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.